Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 5. In the Pew Bible, page number is on your handout there, page number 318 in the Pew Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, then go ahead and grab one of the Pew Bibles there in front of you. If you do not have a handout, if you did not receive one of these when you came in, just lift your hand up and our ushers are standing ready to give you one right now. So if you did not receive one, there's some verses on there we're going to read together. If you got cell phones, let's make sure we silence those. And if we have children in the service, let's make sure that they're not a distraction to those around us. All right, 1 Samuel 5 and 6. And, you know, I was thinking about, as I read 1 Samuel 5 and 6, and there really is kind of some humor in these chapters, even though it's, you know, looking back, it's kind of funny. Probably wasn't funny when you're going through it. But how many of you ever had this happen? Have you ever gotten something that you really wanted? You really wanted it, and you finally got it. And then after you got it, you wish you'd never gotten it. You ever had that happen? Just causes you nothing but trouble. I remember I had a car like that one time. Man, I wanted that car. Finally got it, and whoa, boy, was it a lemon, let me tell you. That thing spent more time in the shop than it did out on the road. And that's kind of what happens here in our text. The Philistines were the arch enemy of God's people, the nation of Israel. And they went and they basically licked Israel. I mean, defeated them big time back in chapter... Remember chapter 4, the high priest and his two sons died in the battle? And you remember how the Philistines just whipped them? We learned that last week. Well, in the midst of the battle, the Philistines managed to steal something that was very precious to the nation of Israel. And that was basically a piece or an item that was used in their Old Testament worship system called the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to bring up a picture here like I did last week. This is the same picture we had. And it was basically a wooden chest and it had a lid on it, which was called the mercy seat. Two, like what you would think of angels, but they're not angels. They're cherubim. And they have wings. And this item right here, this Ark of the Covenant, was the most precious piece in Israel's worship system. It was located in Israel's tabernacle, later the temple. And this was the place of worship. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence, God's power, and God's holiness. And now it's gone. The Philistines thought they really, really had something terrific on their hands when they stole the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, buddy, they thought they found the golden ticket, let me tell you. And I could just see them, man. They got that thing by the handles, and they're trudging back to the land of the Philistines, and they're singing, I got a golden ticket, you know. And they got a golden box, you know. And they're thinking, woo, man, this is great. We got something wonderful on our hands. Well, they take it back to their land. And God immediately brings judgment to the Philistines. And it's kind of funny because what they do is then they'd move it to another city to see if that would, like, that's going to cure the problem. Then judgment would come on that city. Then they'd move it to another city and judgment would come on that city. So they're moving this thing around. And no matter where they'd take it, judgment would come. Well, finally, after 7 months of this, you know what they decided? We don't think we want that as bad as we thought we wanted that. And so they decide that after 7 months, they're going to return it to Israel, to the city of Beth Shemesh. And so they take it back to Beth Shemesh. Well, those men in Beth Shemesh also treated this thing lightly, flippantly, carelessly, and judgment came on them, big time judgment. Well, after all this judgment that happened in regards to this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, finally, the men of Beth Shemesh in chapter 6, if you look over there with me, verse 20, they ask a great question here. Chapter 6, verse 20. I mean, they're exasperated here. And they say in verse 20, chapter 6, verse 20, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? What a question. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Now, it's important for you to understand something before we get into this. That box right there, called the Ark of the Covenant, that box was a type, it was a shadow, it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that would one day come. You see, it was on top of the Ark of that Covenant. It was on top of that box called the Mercy Seat, where the high priest of Israel would come in under that Old Testament law sacrificial system. He would take the blood of that lamb and he would come into the Holy of Holies where this ark was located. And there he would come and there he would sprinkle the blood of that lamb. And God would come down and God's glory would come in a cloud and God's glory would fill this room called the Holy of Holies. And God would come and hover in between those two cherubims. And there in your handout, it says God would meet with man and be reconciled to man. This is the place where God would meet with man and be reconciled to man in the Old Testament. Well, let me ask you something. Where is the place where God meets man today? Where is the place where man, sinful mankind, can be reconciled to a holy God? Where is the place where God meets man today? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where God meets man today. If you go back to the picture, inside the ark were three items. Inside, if you opened up this lid right here and you looked inside this box, there were three items that God told him to have in there. Number one, there were two tablets of stone in which were inscribed the law that God gave to Moses. Well, who is the person that is said to be the Word incarnate? Who's the one that fulfilled the law in every minute detail? Jesus Christ. Though those two tablets of stone were a picture of the Word of God that was to come to this earth one day, Jesus Christ. Inside that ark, if you were to open it up and if you were to look inside, you'd also find a pot. And in that pot, you would find it full of something called manna. And you remember when Israel was in the wilderness, how that God sent them manna from heaven. He sent them bread from heaven, so that they could be fed and nourished in the wilderness. And he didn't want them to forget that, so he had them keep that pot of manna in there. Who is the person that said, "I am the bread of life"? I am the manna sent down from heaven. That manna was a picture of Christ that was to come, the manna from heaven. Inside that ark was one other item, and it was Aaron's rod or stick that budded. Now, folks, I'm not real bright, but I know a hunk of wood doesn't spring forth flowers. Okay? A hunk of wood doesn't spring out something. Okay? Life. And when the other priest came against Aaron and they tried to usurp his authority, they said, "Let's go to the tabernacle and we'll settle this thing." And all the priests, they took their rods and they said, "The one that buds is the one that will know God's chosen." And Aaron's rod budded. It had life in it. That, of course, is a picture of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And so inside this ark, I want you to look at it. That ark was a beautiful picture of Christ. It pictured His sinless work with the blood on being sprinkled on it. It pictured His cross work. It pictured His shed blood. It pictured His resurrection life. All of it was pictured and typified in this item called the Ark of the Covenant. So now do you see why God was so particular about this? It was a shadow. It was a picture of His Son that would come to this earth one day. Who can stand? Who can stand before a holy God, they asked. It's a good question. You ever had to stand before somebody that made you nervous? Any of you ever have to stand before the principal in school? No other troublemakers besides me? I did my share of that. Our principal was 6'5" and mean. You didn't want to stand before him. Scary. Maybe you've had to stand before your boss before. And, boy, it's nerve-wracking. You don't know what he's going to say, what he's going to do. I remember the first time I ever stood before a group of people and preached the Bible. Whew. I'll tell you one thing, though. It must have been good because my knees applauded the whole time. They were applauding me the whole time. You get the point, right? Now, I want you to imagine for a moment you standing all alone before an eternal, righteous God that created the universe and the earth. I want you to imagine just you and Him standing there. Standing before God. Whew. Not your boss, not the principal at school, not a crowd of people. Imagine standing before God. But you know what the sobering reality is? One day we all will. In your handout is a verse there, that Romans 14:12, that says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself," and what's the last two words? "To God." There will be a day of reckoning. I want you to remember that right there. Look at that ark. And I want you to remember that that right there is a picture. It was a shadow. It was a type of Jesus Christ that was to come. And I want us to learn something from the story that we're going to read here in chapter 5 and 6. And I want us to learn from this story how that we today can stand before a holy God. Not have to fear. Not have to shake in our shoes. We can look forward to the day when we get to stand before God. Who is able to stand before a holy God, they asked. And I want to give you two answers to that question that we learn from this text. Number one, who can stand? Number one, only those who believe that Christ is Lord of all. Only those who believe Christ is Lord of all. Now, we're going to go to the story here, chapter 5. If you'll turn back to chapter 5, you're going to like this story. It's kind of funny. The Philistines made a really, really grave mistake. What they did is they took God's ark, and they took it and they drug it in the temple, into the temple of their false god, Dagon. Look at verse 2. It says, "When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon." So what they did, if you go back to the picture again, we'll kind of go back and forth, Debbie, with that. But they took that and they carried it into their temple where they worshiped their false gods. And they carried that thing in there and they sat it next to Dagon, the image of their false god. So what they basically did is they took God's ark, which was a picture of Christ, and they placed it on the same level as all their other gods and all their other idols. So to them, it was just another superstitious relic. Well, they would soon learn different. Because this ark was a picture of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that would one day come into this world to die for our sins. And so the next morning, they wake up and they go into the temple to worship. And notice verse 3, what happens? It says, "And when they of Ashdod," that's the city where they took it, "when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again." I want you to imagine with me for a moment that this is Dagon, okay? And so they take the ark and they place it beside Dagon. The next morning they come in, there's Dagon. And so they're kind of scratching their head. And that's never happened before. What's up with that? So they think, "Oh man, I take Dagon." They sent him back up. "Now, Dagon, you be good. You stay right there, okay?" Well, the next morning, look what happens. Verse 4. So now we're 2 mornings into this. Verse 4. "And when they arose early on the morrow morning, Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Wait a minute. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Aren't you glad that our God has a sense of humor? He really does. I mean, it's as if God is sarcastically saying to the Philistines, your God cannot see you. His eyes are cut off. He can't hear you. His ears are cut off. And he can't help you because his hands are cut off. And what is the lesson that we get from that? Remember, the ark, it's fallen before the Ark of the Covenant. And this thing is, Dagon's on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Now judgment's coming, his head's cut off and his hands are cut. What's the lesson that we get for this today? Only Jesus Christ, as typified by the Ark of the Covenant, only Jesus Christ is Lord. And in your handout it says the Father will not allow anybody or anything else to share in His Son's glory. In your handout, notice the verse. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. That's speaking of Christ. And given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, what's the next phrase? Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, say it loud, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, as you turn your hand out over there, listen to me, church. The Father is not going to share His glory, His Son's glory, with anybody else. Okay? He's not going to share His Christ's glory with Muhammad. He's not going to share His glory with Buddha. And you know what? You hear a lot of talk right now about Tiger Woods and being a Buddhist and all that. Let me tell you something right now. The Father is not going to share His only begotten Son's glory with some fat man on a statue somewhere named Buddha. Okay, He's not going to share His glory with Buddha. He's not going to share His Son's glory with Joseph Smith, some of the gods of paganism, all the multitude of the Hindus' gods. He's not going to share His Son's glory. You've got to understand that's what we learn in this story. The ark is a picture of Christ. Dagon's on his face before that ark. The Father will not share the glory of His Son with anybody else. And in your handout, it says, because Christ is risen and has been exalted as Christ the Lord, He alone is able to save. He alone is able to save. I want you to look at the screen up here and notice Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore He, that's Christ, Christ is able to save them to the uttermost. Now look at this phrase. Christ is able to save people to the uttermost that come unto God. And what's the next two words? By Him. Seeing He ever liveth. He's not dead. He didn't die and stay dead. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. What did Jesus tell the disciples? And what did he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at the next verse. It says here, the disciples said, neither is there salvation in any other. You're not going to find it any other place. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord? Do you believe He's the only Lord? Nobody will be able to stand before God who does not believe that. It cannot be, I believe, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe he was a mighty prophet like Muhammad. Oh, I believe that he was a good man like Joseph Smith. Oh, I believe that he was a prophet like Buddha. No, it's not that. My friend, listen to me. Jesus Christ is Lord alone. He is Lord of all. It's not Jesus and somebody else on the same level. What do we learn from the story? He is Lord alone. He is Lord alone. Nobody will be able to stand before God who doesn't believe that. The Philistines didn't. We won't either. Number two, the second thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Who is able to stand before this holy God? Only those who put Christ in His proper place. Only those who put Christ in His proper place. Are y'all warm this morning in here? Is it a little hot? Yeah. Me and you think it's hot because we're working. She looked at me and said, "It's hot." She's working. Listen, how many of you are warm? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you are cold? Raise your hand. How many of you are just right? Raise your hand. I love you. Don't agree with you, but I love you. All right. Those of us who are warm-blooded, we will suffer through this. All right. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Only those who put Christ in His proper place. Why don't you go to chapter 6 now, okay? Go to chapter 6, verse 1. And notice it says, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." All right, so these people, the enemies of Israel, they've got Israel's ark for 7 months. Well, the whole 7 months it's there, it causes them nothing but trouble. Instead of doing right, and instead of putting the ark back in its proper place, you know what they did? They blamed the ark, and they would just shift it from city to city, thinking that that's going to be the solution. If you look back at chapter 5, look at verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. "And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so," that is, if you look on back, God had judged them. "They said, 'The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for His hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God.' They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' And they answered, 'Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath.'" So let's give the city of Gath our trouble. "And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither." Verse 9. "And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And He smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts." Now, I studied that thing out. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't know what that is, but that isn't good. I don't know what, nobody knows what that is. But that's not good. Verse 10. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. "And it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people.' So they sent and gathered together all the lords of Philistines and sent away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go to His own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there." Wow. Now, finally, they decide in chapter 6 that this thing's got to go back to its proper place. And if you had emeralds in your secret parts, you would probably agree with them on that. Chapter 6, verse 2. I told you this was a funny story. unless you were living it, right? Chapter 6, verse 2. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it." And what's the next three words? To his place. Look at verse 8. And here was their advice. "Take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go." We've had enough. Get it out of here. So they put this thing on a cart. They attach some cows to the thing to carry the cart. And they say, "You know what? We're just going to kind of put it on the cart. And if the cows travel back to Israel and take the road back to Israel, then we'll know that somebody bigger than us brought all this on us. But if they don't go back to Israel, then we'll know it was just kind of a coincidence." So they put it on the cart. And I'm not taking time to read the whole story, so I'm just kind of paraphrasing. They put it on the cart. Boom, the cart goes right back to the nation of Israel, to the city of Beth Shemesh. Now, here's my question for you. When they said it needs to go back to its place, where was the proper place for the ark? Now, I want to bring up a picture here, if we could. And this is a artist's rendering. Do we have the one that's kind of far away? Do we have that one too? This is a picture of the tabernacle. And I know you may not be able to make it all out, but the entrance is here. This was a tent. It was a portable place where they set up the worship system in the Old Testament. And the priest would come in here. This was the holy place. This was called the Holy of Holies. And this would shut right here, this veil. And you notice the ark, and it has the sticks here they carried it with. And this is the ark. Now, what I'm going to do is we're going to kind of zero in on that. So if we could go to that other picture that you had up a minute ago. This is a little bit closer. And this was called the Holy of Holies in here. This was the Holy of Holies where God would come. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. This was the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. Was simply the Ark of the Covenant. This was the proper place for it to be. It had to be in this room called the Holy of Holies. When the Ark was in its proper place, it was a blessing. It was the place of atonement. It was the place of divine forgiveness for God's people. But if it wasn't in its proper place, I know some of you already know where I'm heading with this. Because remember, it was a picture of Christ. If the ark was in its rightful place, then it was a blessing. But if it wasn't in its rightful place, then it was not a blessing, but rather would bring divine judgment. Remember, the ark was a picture of Christ, who would one day come, provide himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Well, Christ has done that. He cried out, "It is finished. The sin debt has been paid in full on the cross." And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So where is the proper place for you and I to put Jesus Christ in this day and age today? And here's the simple answer. It's in your handout. Here's the right place for you to put Christ: on the throne of your heart. On the throne of your heart. Ephesians 3:17 in your handout. Look at it with me. It says that Christ may dwell in your what? Hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Up on the screen, Romans 8, 9, and 10 says, but ye, he's writing to Christians, believers. He said, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? In you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, you don't have his Spirit, he doesn't live in you, then he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit in you is life because of righteousness. Look at this verse, Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what, church? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the ark, which was a type of Christ, took up residence. If we go back to that, the picture of the tabernacle, the whole thing, if we could go back to that picture. The ark here of the covenant, right here, that was a picture or a type of Christ. And the ark, though, it took up residence in a building. the tabernacle. Later, they build a more permanent structure and call it the temple. So the ark would reside, the right place for it was to reside in that building, the temple. Today, we no longer have the picture. Nobody even knows where that Ark of the Covenant is. They haven't been able to find it. If they were to find it, and I believe one day they will, and I believe it's going to be reinstituted, the Jews are going to reinstitute that one day, that worship. Not true believers, okay, but they're going to think that that's the answer to their problem, and so they're going to try to go back to that Old Testament law system, and I believe one day they'll recover it. We don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is today. But here's the thing. Even if we knew where it was, and even if we were to find it in your backyard, guess what? It wouldn't do us any good today. It would have absolutely no spiritual value. It would have no, there would be nothing advantageous to us having the ark in this building. It might be interesting to look at. Certainly it would be a museum piece, but it would do us no spiritual good. You say, why? It was a picture and a type of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We don't need a picture. We got the real thing. We've got the substance. We don't have a shadow. We got the substance. We got the real thing. We've got Christ Himself. If you saw me all day long going around with this right here, that's not it. What did I do with it? Here it is. If you saw me going around all day long with this picture of my wife, and you saw me all day long carrying around going, mwah, 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 ah, 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 ah. You would think he's a nut. You want to kiss her that bad? Go home. You got legal right. Go kiss her. You got the real thing. Why are you kissing a picture? Got one amen from a husband over here. Well, folks, today, Christ isn't taking up residence in a building like the ark did. Christ is taking up residence in people's hearts and spirits. We got the real thing. We got the real deal. In your handout, it says, when you believe on Christ, He takes up residence in the throne room of your heart. And the Bible says, we become the temple of God. You are the temple of God, not a building. You. Look at the verse. In your handout, 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, tells believers, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now here's the deal. Just like the ark caused nothing but problems, if it wasn't in its rightful place, if you don't accept Jesus Christ into your heart and you refuse Him, or you just have a head knowledge of Him, He's up here, but He's not here. If He's up here and He's not here, then you know what? Instead of saving you and bringing divine forgiveness through your rejection of Christ, it will bring judgment to you. Just like the ark brought judgment when it wasn't in its rightful place. If Christ isn't on the throne room of your heart, not only will He not bring you blessing and eternal life, He'll bring you eternal damnation. Amen. Have you put Christ in His proper place? Does He dwell in you? Do you have His resurrection life abiding in you? If not, you're not going to be able to stand one day before a holy God. And if there's one predominant thought, if there's one predominant thought that we get from 1 Samuel 5 and 6, here it is. It's as if God is saying, don't take my ark. Don't take the thing that is a picture of my Son that's going to come one day, and don't treat it flippantly, don't treat it lightly. You better respect the fact that it's my ark, and you better put it in its proper place. Because if you don't, you're not going to stand before me. That's the predominant thought of 5 and 6 here. Today God is saying, don't you treat my Son, Jesus Christ, flippantly. Don't you treat my Son lightly. You better respect the fact He's my beloved Son and He gave His life for your sins. And you better believe on Him and trust Him completely, because there is no other way to be saved other than through Him. He is Lord of all. And just like the Philistines learned about that ark, they learned it wasn't the ark plus Dagon. That wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to be the ark plus another one of their gods. And today, it's not Christ plus my church membership that's going to help me to stand before God. It's not Christ plus my baptism, and boy, I'm going to really be able to stand before God. It's not Christ plus my religious rituals that I perform. No, sir. It is Christ alone. And in your handout, down at that very bottom, before I give you the last blank, I'll give you that verse down at the bottom. The Bible says that it's by Christ that we have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we what? Do you see how Christ gives us a standing? It's by Christ that we have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In your handout it says, if you will turn to Christ and trust Him and receive Him into your heart, you don't ever have to fear standing before God one day. And with our heads bowed now and with our eyes closed, what a very interesting text this morning that we studied. And I encourage you, you can go home and read all those chapters, every verse of it on your own.